Good morning. The same greeting, that golage is the Karen greeting for good morning. You know, we sometimes have the one greeting for all. Hey, how's it going, dude? But in Karen, golage is good morning. Nalage, it has to be after 12 o'clock, doesn't it? In the afternoon. Nalage. And halage is at night, right? No? I am so hopeless. Golage in the morning, right? In the afternoon, halage. And in the evening, nalage. Okay. Some of you got to come correct the sheet that I've got in my office. I'll blame it on Bless. That's probably not fair. For those of you new to us this morning, many in our congregation, and the greeting I just went through is of Karen people from the country of Burma, and we're actually going to be having a testimony at the end of my message today from a Luwebu who has came to faith from in the country of Burma and married her wonderful husband Thapun and gave birth to four. Oh, I am just so hopeless. And for those of you new, please stick around after the service. We serve coffee and we visit up a storm. We'll be here probably for half an hour, 45 minutes after the service, just chatting. The cookies, which I brought, will come out after the service. I was thinking of putting them out there beforehand, but I think the foyer folks would have consumed them all. So, blessings on you. I need to make mention of this because I talked to Pastor Paul through this week. Many of you know on Thursday, Abby and Duque, Big Mummy Pastor, as she tells me to call her, was rushed to the hospital. She'd stopped breathing. It turns out she'd been so sick and vomiting so much that her electrolyte levels were out of whack. And so she was put back in fine order at home and well with some IV electrolyte solutions. For those of you who are nurses, you'll probably go, yeah, I know what you're talking about. So anyway, she's well, and I'm supposed to tell you that. And we rejoice that Lyle Glasgow is at least 6 or 7 ounces lighter, having bid farewell to a malfunctioning gallbladder. Get out of here! It's not working no more. Okay, so Lyle is with us, and that just happened on Wednesday, right? Okay, so you're not doing sit-ups today, though. No. Thank you for chuckling, honey. There'll be a reward for that. Let me pray for a minute. Father, as with Bless and the worship team and the overseers, all I want for your people, they're not ours, we care for one another together, is that they would know and be overwhelmed with the depth of love and affection you have for them. Love so great that you, Lord Jesus, became one of us and submitted to our broken ways to bring us healing. Fill my brothers and sisters with your spirit as we sing and have sung and as we listen to the words you've preserved for us in the Bible. Fill us with your love. We cannot really go on with obedience unless you first empower us. And so fill us. As some of us have recently experienced, your joy is so overwhelming and your care for us touches every single area of our life. There's not one part of our lives that escapes your notice and care. Thank you for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I thought I'd talk about something just thrilling today. How many of you can actually remember your learning in the socials about the government of Canada? Yeah. How many members of parliament do we have? Yeah, right. Okay. 12 members of parliament. Elected to the parliament in Ottawa.
More than a dozen.
More than a dozen, less than a million. Very good, honey. So sometimes this is not a very thrilling topic, but you know, good government is a fantastic thing, and it doesn't happen very often. I was struck this week on Thursday night when Zoe asked me, what do I think of Prime Minister Justin Trudeau? And I had to pause for a second because it's so easy to fall into party lines and partisanship and say, this guy is that and that guy is something else and I like this guy, I hate that guy. But you know, I started thinking about it. In Canada, relative to this world, we have excellent government. And the thing about human beings is, even when we have it good, we complain that it's not better. If you have a Toyota, you complain that it's not a Lexus. If you have a BMW, you'd really like to have bless us Honda. But we always want more. But the truth is, here in Canada, we actually have really good government, regardless of which party is in power, nationally and even provincially. The poor are cared for better than in most places in the world. I mean, you still know the Surrey Strip is there, the Wally Strip is there, and it's not perfect, but it's better than in most places in the world. Those with challenges, mental, cognitive, or physical, or emotional, actually, we care for them. We try better than most places in the world. We have hospitals that, praise God, are free. Mostly. And the gap between the rich and the poor, although it's growing, is better than almost any place in the world. And we actually have a relatively low index of corruption. Transparency International rates countries year after year. It's a really fascinating website if you want to look it up, on perceptions of corruption by countries. Canada ranks 9th. Out of 176, which is pretty good. We're ahead of Germany, Iceland, the United Kingdom, Australia, and the United States. Number 1 and 2 have been Denmark and New Zealand for the last number of years, and the Scandinavian countries. But we're way up there. This is a good place to live. The countries in lighter yellow, like Canada and the northern European countries and New Zealand, have the least level of corruption. As you get oranger and redder and darker, the corruption level goes up. You'll notice North Korea is very dark, which is sad, which is very sad. It means people living with bad government. How do you define corruption? This is, again, from Transparency International. Corruption is the abuse of entrusted power for private gain. It can be classified as grand, petty, and political, depending on the amounts of money lost and the sector where it occurs, which really is saying people in power are using it to divert the money stream to themselves, and how much of that are they doing? No society is free from that. Conflict of interest is always there, but that's how they define corruption. What are the costs of corruption? Corruption corrodes the fabric of society. When you have to bribe a public agent or a police officer or somebody to get regular service, it erodes trust in public institutions. And many of you have experienced that and know countries where you cannot trust leaders. It undermines people's trust in political and economic systems, institutions, and leaders. It can cost people their freedom, their health, their money, and I know some of my congregation knows this, and even their lives. It was Lord Acton, the British historian, who actually put it this way, and he's actually repeating, actually this is an old statement, it's been around for a long time because it's true. All power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Amen. And you can see that in this world, we've not yet seen a benevolent dictatorship. When people have absolute power, it just means they get to stick their hand further in the cookie jar and enrich themselves more. It's because of the corrupt governing of Israel's leadership that the prophet Ezekiel came up with the famous Good Shepherd passage. Because rulers And it doesn't matter where you are in this world and whether you believe in God or not. When you have power from God, he expects you to govern his people like a shepherd would govern their flock. But they weren't in Israel, and this is why Ezekiel says this. Then the message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. Listen up, gang. This is tough news for you leaders. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. How common this story is. And sometimes it's the story of the poorest countries in the world. It was the story in Israel with its God-appointed kings. They used their position to make themselves rich at the expense of their people. King Ahab, at the urging of his wife Jezebel, stole the property of a man. He liked the field. He had the man executed under false pretenses and took his field. It's terrible. It happens all the time. It happens now. And one of the best loved Christmas passages that we're going to read today comes from exactly the situation. A prophet saying, look, you rulers, I've given you power and you've used it for yourself and you've not led your people to trust in me or cared for them. You've given lousy government. If you want to read along, it is in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. I'll give you a moment while you get at it. And I'll lubricate my cold mouth. Christmas is that time of year, isn't it? Y'all, who's had the cold and the flu so far? Okay, yeah, it's going there. Would you like to share with everybody, Chantel? Okay, Shanti. Let's give you the background. King Ahaz was the king in the middle of the 8th century BC, before Jesus Christ. He was the king of Judah. The nation had been split in two. And he was terrible. He actually sacrificed his son, burned his infant son to death in a fire as an offering to the god Baal. And so the nation was in great trouble. It was surrounded by enemies on all sides. All the little kingdoms around it were going and fighting against it. So he did what we see nowadays. He called out, instead of calling out to God, he called out to the superpower of the day, to the United States of the day, which was the Assyrian Empire. And he said, Assyria, come help me. And I don't know if you can see in this picture, but he took some of the precious items from the temple of the Lord and sent them off to Assyria. So Assyria came to his rescue. He trusted in the superpower rather than in the Lord. And trusting in the superpower never comes without cost. If you trust the United States, well, they're going to want something back in return. And Assyria did. Assyria was not good to them and eventually stole some of their cities. But where would he trust and what kind of leadership would he give? Well, after Assyria came to his help, he went to the capital of Assyria, saw how they worshiped their gods, and brought back a model of itself. And in the court of the Lord's temple, set up an altar to the Assyrian gods as well. And so God finally said, this man is corrupt. This leader's corrupt. The leaders I've given you take advantage of themselves. They don't trust in me. Instead of leading people in worship of me and exemplifying my character and care for the sheep, they've used it to enrich themselves and trust in false gods. And it's into that situation that this beautiful Christmas passage comes. And it's a passage about government and about good government. So chapter 9 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 1, we read this. This is the prophet of Isaiah speaking on God's behalf. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, Galilee, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. I think we've lost the meaning of that rejoicing at the time of harvest. You know, the single greatest need of human beings almost up until our century, and the thing that most people were fighting with, is starvation. People had to work their crops to have enough food to live. And I know some of my Karen brothers and sisters who grew rice in the paddies understand this. And so if the harvest failed, you starved. We didn't have this mechanized industrial food production that we do nowadays where we just have to go to the grocery store. You needed to have enough food at the end of the harvest to live. So rejoicing at the harvest was an amazing thing. That's why they held festivals for the Lord. When he blessed their land and enough food came in, they had festivals and feasts. And the rejoicing here is significant. It's not just I'm having turkey dinner. It's I'm having enough food so I won't starve. And I won't watch my kids starve to death. This is a great, wonderful thing. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. My Karen brothers and sisters, it's like when the Burmese army no longer comes and oppresses you. When there's no nation to cause you to be frightened. When you're free, when you go to sleep at night and you don't worry about someone coming into your village and burning it to the ground. You'll be free. No one will oppress you. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. You know what this is saying? All the guns and the airplanes and the bombs, all the uniforms and the boots that soldiers wear, we can throw them in the fire because there'll be no more war. In that day, there'll be no more war. There'll be enough food. There will be no more oppression. You'll be free. This is what is promised. And why? For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. And this is the promise. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Amen and amen. A time is coming when we will be free. A time is coming when the best government will be happening. And it won't be conservative, liberal, NDP, Republican, or Democrat. It will be Jesus' government. And there will be freedom and there will be rejoicing. When Jesus takes the throne of David completely. Now, as we saw last week when we talked about the kingdom and the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, the coming of Jesus, he was an ancestor of Abraham. And if you remember, Abraham was the king of hospitality. And it was promised that the blessing to Abraham would go to every nation on the world. So every tribe, every tongue, every language, every man or woman, boy or girl, every male or female would be invited. As Abraham was a king of hospitality, so God is the king of hospitality. Jesus is. And his invitation goes to everyone because Jesus is an ancestor of Abraham for whom all blessing would come. And he is also, when we look at genealogies, two names show up at the start of the list. One was Abraham and the other was David. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. So that means Jesus is not only Savior, he doesn't not only rescue us from Satan's hand and wash our sins away, he's our King. He's our Prime Minister. He's our President. He's our benevolent dictator. Amen? There's only one benevolent dictator, and that's Jesus. And Christmas is about the best prime minister coming. Luke picks up this theme when we come to the precious scene where Mary is greeted by the angel Gabriel. And you know, angels are pretty scary. And it says Mary was a little disturbed. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus," which is Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. "He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And then this: "The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." The promise Isaiah made 715 years before came true in the pregnancy of this young woman, in the coming of God the Son to the earth to be the prime minister, the president, whose kingdom will never end, the king who has all power. Remember the statement? All power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. The truth is, in this world, there is no such thing as a benevolent dictator. We've come close, but the more power they have, the worse they get. There's another team. This isn't Transparency International. This is, I'll have to get it for you. You can get the website if you're interested. But each of these leaders, and it's mostly men, I'm sad to say. There's perhaps one woman do up there, but not many. I'm sorry, women.
Mostly men?
All men. No, all men that I've got here, but there's more. There's a few, but they're pikers. All these ones have embezzled at least $100 million from their country, and I think I started with these pictures at $300 million. They had more power. They stuck their hand in the cookie jar. It's kind of interesting. You probably recognize some of them. There's Ferdinand Marcos on the upper left, Philippines. I mean, he did a great job. Tens of billions of dollars he managed to stuff away. But the guy in the center row of the top, his name was... Pavlo Lazarenko, who was the prime minister of the Ukraine 20 years ago for just one brief year. And the scale of his corruption in the 300 or 400 days he was in power, they estimated he managed to steal $500,000 every day. So $200 to $300 million. I mean, he was on the ball. "I'm in there. Let's get my hand in the cookie jar." He's actually been put on trial, convicted both in the United States and elsewhere. And then the long process begins of going to all the banks in the offshore, in the Cayman Islands and in Switzerland. And the government of the Ukraine has been trying to get the money back. but staggering corruption. That's baby Doc Duvalier in the bottom left, Haiti, you know, impoverished his country. On the bottom right is Sani Abacha, who was the military general who ruled Nigeria in the 90s. Stunning in their corruption. The World Bank now ranks corruption as the single greatest obstacle to reducing poverty. Lousy government, greedy government, people with power who enrich themselves, ruin their country. I'm looking at my friends from Burma. Mr. Thane teaches me all the time, but not only does the military rule, but the military makes deals with multinational corporations to enrich themselves. And they'll go in and they'll take property from the small tribal areas and try to sell it off to Chinese or other corporations in order to enrich themselves. The World Bank ranks corruption as the single greatest obstacle to reducing poverty because wealthy leaders, powerful leaders, will impoverish their people to fill their bank accounts with more money than they could possibly ever spend. It's interesting. It's one of the reasons James and John or Jesus reacted so strongly to James and John. And we're going to finish on this consideration when Jesus talks about the face of his servanthood. James and John, sons of Zebedee, two of his earliest followers, in one of the Gospels it says they sent their mother to Jesus to make this request. And the request they had, they said, "Mom, go ask Jesus this. Jesus, when you come in your power, could my son sit on your right hand and left hand?" You know, could they be at the top of the heap? They hadn't quite got it, aren't they? They were still thinking, power is for me. Power is for me. And this is how Jesus, born at Christmas, to be our king, to be the ruler we ever needed, talks about power. And he says this, which is really true. "You know that the rulers of the world lord it over the people, and officials flaunt their authority over theirs under them." They, you know, they ride around in fancy cars and big wagons, and they tax you. And they use their taxes to build big palaces and eat expensive food. And they flaunt their authority. "But among you, it must be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." He has absolute power, and this is what he's saying. "And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is what benevolent dictatorship looks like. This is what absolute power looks like. This is what God's power looks like. "Come in the form of a helpless babe to give his life for those he loved, for those he rules with absolute power." Jesus has all power and all possible power and always has. God, his power is infinite. And yet he exercises it for the benefit of his children. And not his perfectly behaving children, his rebellious and cranky and often disobedient children, you and me. He exercises his power on our behalf. And now the curious thing, because he has begun to reign, and what we know now is we live in an in-between time, don't we? Because God has come, and Jesus has begun his reign, and he reigns now in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls around the world who have allowed his spirit in. But we haven't yet seen that power fully manifest and made present, right? So it's the already he's reigning within us, not yet is his reign complete. But we wait for that day at the end of time when in his second coming, as our king, our president, he will exercise all power on behalf of those he rules over. Amen? Good government, and I want you to think about this, two things. Good government is amazing. Occasionally you'll see it in good leadership, because what good leadership does, what good government does, it helps us work together in a beautiful way, right? If you work at a shop or at a business where there's a great leader, it means your gifts kind of link in with other people and you're really productive. You go and do a project with a good leader and people are happy because he or she puts their gifts where they deserve and things happen and people work together in harmony. The image God uses for his perfect rule and reign is that of a body. God is the head. Jesus is the head. And he links all of us, whether we be pinky finger or fully functioning gallbladder. He links us all together in a healthy body. And when Jesus comes again and exercises his power, we will work together and complement each other and accomplish things that are amazing. Can you imagine what this world would be like right now if we had no conflict, but each of us took care of it? The world would be cleaned up. No one would be hungry. Everybody would get medical treatment. The air would be clean. Everybody would sleep in safety. That's the kind of thing that our King is bringing. He's renewing us to work together under his good government, and he's renewing the earth. The earth groans for Jesus to be elevated to the prime minister of this great earth and this great kingdom. Amen? Just imagine that. Most of us have worked at places where there's conflict and despair, or been on a strata council or a pack, or in a classroom where there's a lousy teacher and the kids are pounding each other. But good leadership makes things flourish, makes the gifts of human beings shine, and brings life. Amen, Steve. That's what we ache for. We ache for the day when Jesus will assume the rulership of the earth. And now, shortly before I invite Luebu up to give her testimony, I want to ask you this question. How do you use your power? None of us is powerless. We may feel that way, but none of us is powerless. Be the smallest, the weakest, or the most rejected, none of us is powerless. If you're a parent, do you use your power over your children to lift them up and encourage them and give them life and set their gifts free? Do you serve your kids? It doesn't mean you abandon your responsibility to lead them, but is your power focused at blessing them? Are you giving your power and your guidance away to your kids? If you're married, dear spouses, do you use your power as a husband or a wife to bless your spouse and give them strength and to realize their gifts? If you're a friend, do you use your power as a friend, and it is a power, to bless your others, to see the good in them, to lift them up, to serve them? Do you use your power if you have a group of friends? Do you use your power to invite the friendless within? We all have power. Do you have money in your wallet? Money, or do you have a credit card in your power? Yes, and Corbin, some of us have more power than others, and some of us, when you open our wallet, there's a great sucking sound. But do you use the power of finances, even the small amount or large amount God has given you, to bless and serve others? It's the question. He who wants to be first must be last, because the Son of Man, our King, came not to be served, but to serve. Those of you who have power, all of us who have power, do you use it for the benefit of others? Let me pray, and then I'll invite Luebu up to give her testimony with Pastor Bless. Father, I thank you that you have so blessed all of us here with generally enough food and enough money to meet our obligations. And by your Holy Spirit, you've granted us gifts which are power, which is the ability by your Holy Spirit to bring blessing to this earth. I pray for each and every one of my friends here today, and me too, that you would help us use that which you've given us to bless others in your name. And Lord Jesus, please come soon. Amen.